message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together as we look into God's Word will be a real blessing and help to you. We're going to continue some things that we were studying last time about the barrier that exists between God and man and the necessity of having that barrier broken down. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul describes the ministry that we have today, what it is that God would have preachers talk about and the church to minister, and what it is that God desires preached today. Now, there's all kind of preaching going on, you know, but God has a message. And Paul says this, for the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge. This is the way we think. If you want the love of Christ to control your life, if you want the Lord Jesus Christ, you want God to control your life, it'll be when the love of Christ. Now that's not love for Christ. That's not you loving Him. That's Him loving you. When His love for you controls your life, when it constrains you, that's like puts His arms around you, picks you up and walks off with you. And causes you to do some things, motivates you. Because we thus judge, Paul says. You see, the love of Christ operates in your life when you begin to have a thinking process that matches the way God thinks. Now listen how God thinks. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If Jesus Christ died for all men, it was because all men needed someone to die for them. All men were dead. Now, the all there can't be just some people. You know, there's the heretical idea that Christ only died for certain people, the elect, they call them. That's that rather elitist religious clique, you know, that come along and say, well, He didn't die for everybody. He just died for the, quote, elect. And, we don't know who that is. Well, when you study the Bible, that's called heresy. The verse tells you who He died for. If He died for all, then we're all dead. Everybody that was dead in sins and trespasses, He died for. If there was someone He didn't die for, it was because they weren't dead in sins and trespasses. Now, the fact is that all men, all people, all of humanity are dead in sins and trespasses, so we know who He died for. The way God thinks is that if Christ died for everybody because everybody was dead. Why did He do that? And that He died for all, that they which live. Now, how do you live? Well, you have life through Him. The only answer to death is life, and the way you have life is in Christ. So He dies for everybody because everybody needs a Savior. Everybody's dead. So He identifies Himself in our death, that they which live, those who trust Him as their Savior and receive His life, should not live unto them. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. In other words, what Jesus Christ is doing is He's redeeming some people for Himself to be His. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. We talk to you on this program week after week about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. There's a verse of Scripture you need to understand. Wherefore, henceforth, but now, from now on, we know no man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh. And that's exactly how you know Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the way they knew Him in the early Acts period. 1 John chapter 1 says, we've held Him, and we beheld Him, and we held Him, and our hands have handled Him. Paul says, we're not following Him now according to the ministry that He had when He was in the flesh on the earth. We don't know Him that way now. How do we know Him? Now He's the ascended, the risen, ascended Lord in heaven's glory. And it's from that position in heaven's glory that he sent down a new message, another message through another apostle for another dispensation, having nothing to do with the flesh and the physical frame here, but having to do with the heavenly places and having to do with the fact that God's going to give us a position and a hope there. Therefore, if any man, verse 17, be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things, the old program, are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I know people misunderstand that verse. Oftentimes that verse is said, well, you know, when you get saved, you become a new creature, the old habits of life pass away. And all the things in your life are new now. But you know good and well that isn't true. I heard a guy on the radio not long ago, and he preached the message for half an hour. And he was preaching about how he was preaching out of a text in Corinthians about the Corinthians being carnal and how that they were living in sin. And he preached for 20 minutes of his half hour about how Christian people need to turn from sin. They need to quit sin. They need to get sin out of their life. And we could all say amen to everything he said. Then he got down to the last and he said, now I want to tell you, if you're not saved today, you're not a believer, you need to get saved. And the way you get saved is, number one, turn from your sins. Number two, trust Christ. And I thought, heavens, if you're an unsaved person listening to that, and he said the way you get saved, the way you get the life of God, the way you get your sins forgiven, get in the family of God, is to turn from your sins. And he just spent 20 minutes talking to so-called Christian people, telling them they needed to turn from their sins. What would an unsaved man think? I got to turn from my sins when the saved people hadn't already done it? You give an unsaved man an impossible commandment when you tell him he needs to turn from his sins and invite Jesus into his heart and all that kind of, you know, positively romantic sounding, but confusing. Why would Christ want to come into your heart? See, there's no adequate basis for your faith to have any confidence that he would. Why would he want to come in? The only reason God will accept you, the issue really isn't you accepting him, it's him accepting you. And the only way he'll accept you is in his Son. Because Jesus Christ died to pay for all of your sins, not so you could turn, not if you turn from them. While we were yet sinners, the book says, Christ died for us. You can't tell a man to turn from his sin when he doesn't have the capacity to. Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The only answer to sin in your life or anybody else's life is the cross. It's not your dedication. It's not your repentance. It's not your turning. It's not you holding on. It's not you letting go. It's not anything you're going to do. It's what God did for you and the liberty that is accomplished through the cross work. It's the only answer for sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. That verse, write it down in your mind. That verse has to do with your identity, with who you are, not with your behavior. It has to do with how God defines the reality of who he's made you in his Son, not what you think you are because of what you do. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You notice that there's this issue of the ministry of reconciliation. There's the word of reconciliation, the ministry today. Folks, they're not 5, 6, 7, 8, 2 or 3 ministries. There's only one ministry. Somebody said, God called me into this ministry and God called me into that. No, God never called anybody into any ministry except the ministry of reconciliation. That's the only ministry God has going on today. Now, man has a lot of different ministries. I understand that. Man has a lot of different activities that go on. And man has a lot of different kinds of things that he's trying to accomplish today. But God, you see, God only has one ministry. He doesn't have 10 or 15 different kind. And the ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is a ministry that has to do with taking man on the one hand over here and God on the other hand over here and taking God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and bringing us together. Now, the reason we have to be brought together is that we've been separated. There's been a great separation and a great divide. And we talked about last time how that there's been a barrier built between God and man in here. And that barrier consists of some things that stand between man and God, stand between you and God. One of the brothers here in our crew was telling me about talking to a man just a few days ago. And the man professed to be an atheist. And the man began to throw up all kind of problems with the Word of God. And how can you possibly believe this? And how can you believe that? And he just get angry, more angry, and more angry, and more angry. Have you ever noticed religious people do that? Just get more angry and more angry because their attitude, their ideas are. You know what that is? That's the insecurity of a guilty conscience. You know why people don't believe in God? Well, the Bible's very clear. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Has nothing to do with your intellectual capacity. Has nothing to do with what you think. It has nothing to do with the facts of science or some error that you think you found or some discrepancy in God's Word or some failure of some man. It has to do with your heart. You've got a bad heart. You've got a heart that doesn't want truth. You know what it wants to do? It wants to make an alibi for its own sin. You know why you don't believe in God? Because the book says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And it's the after that that's the problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't measure up, see? And what happens is God is light, the barrier leaves men in darkness. Now the first part of that barrier is the character of God. God's character. You know, folks, God is absolutely perfectly righteous. When you take the communicable characters of God and who God is, His character is one of absolute perfect righteousness, holiness. The book says that God is holy and He's of purer eyes than to look upon, than to behold iniquity, and that He cannot look at sin. That is, He can't look at it and be pleased and happy. He's always going to be made angry about it. Sin is an outrage to God's holiness, to His integrity. And God is completely and totally angry with sin. Well, you know, man is completely and totally incapable of doing anything that pleases God. Why, He says that we're at enmity against Him. See, that's why people don't want to believe in God. They're mad at Him. They're angry at Him. And most of them don't even know it because they're in darkness. So God's character stands there of absolute, complete, total righteousness, and it's a barrier. He is completely incompatible with man because of man's sin. And that's the second barrier. The character of God, absolute righteousness, and then you have man's sin, the condemnation of sin. You know, we're guilty. Sin brings death. There's a price on sin, and the price on sin is death. And so there's spiritual death. We're separated from God, born in trespasses and sins. Then there's also the issue of the fact that we lack righteousness, minus righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. And then there's the issue of an alliance with Satan. There's a satanic policy of evil that man has aligned himself with. Now these five things, there are other things, but this is the five basic categories that make up this barrier. Now, when Jesus Christ came at Calvary, what He did when He died at the cross, and what Calvary is all about, is how Jesus Christ has dismantled this barrier and taken it out of the way. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 says that there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. It didn't say there are three or two or seven. It said there's one mediator. It didn't say there's one mediatrix. It said there's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, what happens is Jesus Christ is able to take God by the hand because He is God. He's able to take man by the hand because He is man. And He's able to bring us together. And where He does that is at the cross. And the way that He does that is by dismantling each one, by nullifying each one of these negative barriers, and by producing in their place a positive changing of our status. And grace has found a way to take care of all of this so that there can be harmony and meeting between God and man. And where we meet is at the foot of the cross. Now, there are some doctrines in your Bible. And the reason I'm going through this is I want you to understand why there are doctrines in the Word of God. The reason they're there is to address issues like this. And these are the doctrines of God's Word is where the life is. Sound doctrine is the stuff that spiritual life is made of. Not your experience, not toe-tapping and juking, but some doctrine, some truth, some understanding that can reside in your soul no matter what the circumstances you're in. You see, people talk about God comes in and he changes the balance on my bank account, or he reverses some kind of calamity in my life, or he brings some romantic experience to me over here, and that's just God blessing me. Well, listen, God already met every need you ever have in His Son. And God has made you and me in Christ completely adequate and victors in Him no matter what the circumstances of life. And the doctrines about these things are where you have the assurance and the understanding of it. First thing you need, the character of God. You know something? You need God to be satisfied. There's a song that says, "My God is satisfied." You need God's righteousness to be satisfied. You need God's wrath, the wrath of God, to be satisfied. So you have a doctrine called propitiation. Propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse number 25. Now you say, well, what in the world does that word propitiation mean? Big old long Bible word. It means a satisfaction. God is satisfied. The Bible says in Romans 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. The Lord Jesus Christ became a satisfaction to God for our sins. He's the propitiation. He's the one who has made the payment for our sin. And the payment has been completely and fully and totally made. And God is satisfied. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Get a hold of that. It's not that we loved Him, because we don't. You don't love Him with your whole mind, heart, body, and soul. You don't keep the first commandment. You just don't. You might as well admit it. You know you don't. You know you love yourself more than anybody in all the world. You don't love God completely, totally, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all the years of your life. All you do is mess up one time and you're guilty of the whole thing, James 2:10 says. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, we failed, but that He loved us, never fails. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. What does that mean? That means there's a sacrifice been made. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, the wrath of Almighty God against your sin and my sin was placed on His Son. God made Him to be sin for us, and His wrath was satisfied. The debt was paid, and every ounce, every penny, every part of your sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's a wonderful good news. All the sin that haunts you, all the failures that plague you, all the things that you have to be blamed for, Christ took them. And the wrath of God was poured out against Him, and He satisfied all of them. He paid the debt fully and completely. So the debt's paid. And God, and His character, the justice of God is satisfied. And there's no compromising of his character. It isn't that God just says, well, I'll just overlook it. It says, I've dealt with it completely and fully. Now, the next thing is sin. Sin. The condemnation of sin. You know what you need? You need to be free from sin. Don't you? Freedom. You need to be free. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. You know what he does? He takes them and he says they're free. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. To redeem something means to be take something and set it free by paying the price. The price is paid. And then he sets you free. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The cross is the only way you'll ever be free from sin. There's no other freedom, there's no other redemption except in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you'll ever be free is in Christ. There isn't any other way. There's not any other possibility. A 12-step program won't do it. A codependency meeting won't accomplish it. Psychology, put a Christian coating on it and call it whatever it is that Dr. Dobson or Dr. Naramore or Menrith and Meyer are talking about today, it won't do it. You can take humanistic psychology, and you can sugarcoat it with Christian words and men. It won't change it. The cure of souls is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure of your soul, the cure for souls, the freedom from sin is in the cross and nowhere else. But not only do you need freedom, you got a problem because you're dead. You know, you can be free and still not able to use your freedom. What do you need? You need life, don't you? You need life. That's the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration. A birth, an imparting of life, so that you have the ability to use the freedom that God is so happy to give to you. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Life that lasts forever. But you don't get eternal life when you die. You get it the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life that you'll have through all eternity in heaven's glory is yours right now. So Romans 3 says that we should live our life in the details of our life. Yield your members as instruments unto God as those that are alive from the dead. The answer to sin is the cross. Folks, the answer to death is the resurrection. And if you want to have the reality of the life of Jesus Christ operating in your life, you're going to have to appreciate the finality of what he did at Calvary. But once you understand the freedom that you have because of the cross, you need to then appreciate the life that you have as the Word of God works in you that believe. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You have a minus righteousness. He gives us plus righteousness. Justification. We don't have to do it on our works because of what we do. We do it because of what he's done. The satanic policy of evil, he's nullified that. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's made us a part of what he's doing, and he's given us a new purpose. He says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're no longer Satan's. We're no longer in his program. We're no longer his dupes. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what the cross does? The cross comes, and the cross does away with the barrier and makes us one with Christ. And all that is accomplished through the cross work. And the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:30, about Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the wisdom of God. He's made our righteousness. He's made our sanctification. That word sanctification means to be set apart for the purpose for which a thing was created. You'll never find the purpose for which God created man. You'll never find the purpose for which you were created outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person watching me today, every person sitting out in anywhere you are, you know there's this big hole down inside. And we try to cram stuff into it to find purpose and meaning. We try to put money in it. We try to put cars in it. We try to put power and position in it. We try to put sex in it. We try to put booze and dope in it. Whatever it is. We try to put degrees and intellectualism in it. And it's just like a black hole. It just sucks it all in because it doesn't fit. It doesn't satisfy. That hole, that emptiness, that yearning only finds its satisfaction in Christ. He is the one that fulfills the purpose for which we were created. He of God has made unto us that. And it's offered as a gift of His grace. You see, it's in Christ because Christ, He that spared not only His own Son, but freely delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? It's not the church. It's not a bunch of commandments. It's not rules and regulations. It's not you stopping this and starting that. It's just what God does for you through His Son because of Calvary. And you receive it by faith. Take your stand on what God says. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Grace is all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Calvary. And grace will only accept your faith resting in His Word. And that's where victory is. Join us next time to study the Word of God some more. Until then, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we would like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, The Great Breakdown. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at 708-529-0520. Request tape offer 374. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we would be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that all your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.